In your reading through the Old Testament, you may have noticed that men like Abraham and David had wives and concubines. So why does it seem that these men were never punished for these sins? Why didn't they have consequences for their sins like we would today? Well, stay with us to hear the answer to these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with
you. You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We hope that you'll be able to pull up a chair and open your Bible and join Dr. McGee as he responds to the questions of his listeners. Our first question today comes to us from a listener in Nashville, Tennessee. He writes, "Our pastor has a doctor's degree from a well-known denominational seminary. You would know it if I named it. It concerns me greatly from hearing some of the liberal views concerning the divinity and humanity of Christ coming from our denomination's schools. I firmly believe that when we compromise his divinity, we rob the gospel of its most important aspect, and it becomes the gospel of another man."
May I just intrude in reading your letter here to suggest that you drop the liberal term of the divinity and call it the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I heard a liberal right in that area where you live. I heard a liberal give the cold lectures at Vanderbilt, and he talked about the divinity of Jesus, and somebody said, "My, he's a conservative." But he wasn't, and he's added the next night, because somebody had asked him about it, he said he believed in the divinity of Jesus, but he says, "Aren't we all divine?" So you can see that all he's talking about is humanity and not the deity of Christ at all. So let's use the term that they can't use, because they can use it and don't mean a thing, by the way, when they do. Now, let me go on and read here. It says, "Our pastor has not brought this out in a specific message yet, but from time to time, he has hinted that Jesus had the sin nature of the Adamic man, since he was related by blood to Mary, who was of the Adamic nature." Let me say here that this is, to me, probably the most damnable heresy there is today, is to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by some of these old, worn-out, bromide theories that were gotten out even in the early church and were answered at that time, and that happens to be one of them here, that he was a man, but that divinity came upon him at his baptism. And let me say to you, that is absolutely the false teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear about him, and the earliest creed in the church said he is very man of very man. He is very God of very God. He is the God-man. He is the theanthropic person. No one like him before and no one like him since. He is God manifest in the flesh. And that little baby reclining on Mary's bosom could have spoken this universe out of existence had he wanted to. And that little baby grew up and became a man. And that man offered himself on the cross. And he shed human blood, sinless human blood. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he lived a sinless life. He was a man, but he was God, and he's the God-man, and he is the one who is our Savior today, died upon the cross, rose again the third day, and ascended back into heaven. Now, if a man does not make that clear in his preaching, and I don't care who he is, that man is not a believer in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he absolutely, in my judgment, is blaspheming. Now, I say that because I happen to be raised in this very territory. I went to school in this territory, and I certainly know the thinking of these in this particular territory, and especially of the pastors, because I happen to have been a pastor in that area. And now I'm reading from his letter. Now I've heard another educated religiously proclaim from our pulpit that Jesus sinned just as any other man of his community until the time he was baptized, at which time he became the Savior, the God-man. Well, I didn't know you were going to mention that, because that is the old theory of the atonement, that he took upon himself deity for just a short time. That is not true. Scripture does not sustain that, and that is nothing in the world but a theory. I'm amazed that they are blatant enough in the pulpit today to make it that plain. In my day, they didn't make it quite that plain. We had to worm it out of them. And finally, they would admit they did not believe in the deity of Christ. And of course, any man that makes the statement this man made does not believe in the deity of Christ. Now, this party goes on. He says, if I understand the scriptures, this is impossible, since if he had sinned, there would have to be a sacrifice for his sins, and he would only obtain this after having repented, and also he would not have fulfilled the picture sacrifices of the totally innocent, perfect lamb of the Old Testament sacrifices. Well, you're exactly right there. And he says, I will try to hear the program every time I can. Well, I'm getting this answer to him much later than I thought I would. May I say also, and I should read, I think, his P.S., I am familiar with some of the scriptures concerning the perfect sin sacrifices, but I would like to know as many as you can supply in the time you have. Well, let me suggest that you get my first volume on learning through Leviticus, where I take the five offerings and deal with them there. That is a very important thing to do, and these books can be ordered from our Through the Bible Radio. Here we have a book department.
Learning Through Leviticus, Volumes 1 and 2 are still available from Through the Bible. You can order by phone when you call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. In Dr. McGee's paperback edited messages on the Book of Numbers, he has a chart on page 19 showing the encampment of the tribes of Israel on the Wilderness March. It shows the standard of three tribes on the east side, three on the south, three on the west, and three on the north. The Levites are in the center around the tabernacle. The chart shows the ensigns on the standard of each of the four divisions as an eagle, a lion, a man, and an ox. A listener in Lexington, Kentucky, wants to know if there is more scripture behind this chart. She wonders if these relate to the four faces of the cherubim in Ezekiel 1:10. She asks, did only the lead tribes carry standards? And were these standards related to the blessings and prophecies of Jacob to his children?
Let me say that you've asked several questions there that I don't think I can answer, because I don't think scripture's quite clear on them. I have in a series of Bible studies that I gave on the book of Numbers, and I'm not sure that that is in my book on Numbers that was published, in which I went into a great deal of detail relative to the standards that the children of Israel carried. Each tribe had its own standard, it's true, but they all went in under the standard of another tribe. In other words, they marched as three tribes, and the four standards then are given that represent, I think, the four Gospels, to tell the truth. You can carry this out many different ways. These are the four facets of the person of Christ, and they illustrate that. Now, the question arises, how much of that did Israel know? Well, Israel knew a great deal more than we give them credit for. We somehow feel like that these people were entirely in the dark, and that all of a sudden we are the folks that have come out into the light. If you should ask me, I would say it's almost the other way around. I think probably the average Israelite going through the wilderness knew a great deal more about the theology that's connected with the tabernacle and with these standards and with the sacrifices that were offered, that the meaning of these were constantly born into their hearts and to their minds, so that they had a good conception of the meaning of it. And therefore, when you come to the rest of the scripture, as you go along, you refer to the cherubims in Ezekiel 1:10. I think definitely that that vision with the ox, the eagle, the lion, and the man is carried over from the tabernacle. And all of that is presenting, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to make the statement that the children of Israel carried the Lord Jesus Christ through the wilderness. And today, he's carrying us through the wilderness of the world. Now, they carried him. Every article of furniture speaks of the Lord Jesus in some aspect of his person and his ministry. I think every thread that went into the tabernacle, every board that went into it, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think these standards, they were carrying him through the wilderness, if you please. Or let me turn that around. He was going with them through the wilderness, and he was leading them then as a pillar of fire by night. That was for protection. And he led them as a cloud by day to keep the sun off of them, and that was for direction and protection. The Lord Jesus was with them and led them. But all of these things they were carrying speaks of him. And today, we do not carry any of this paraphernalia with us, except we can carry the Lord Jesus in our hearts, and he can carry us through life. He says that, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. Put your burden on the Lord, and he'll sustain you." That is the picture that you have. And so this section is quite meaningful. To me, this is a very important part of the Word of God, and I trust you will get our book on Numbers that we have that will go into a great deal more detail than we can on a question and answer program.
In reading the Old Testament, you've probably noticed the mention of men like Abraham and David having concubines. Dr. McGee received a letter from Pacific Grove, California, and it said, "In the dictionary, a concubine is defined as a woman living with a man without legal marriage. And yet the Bible says that God was pleased with Abraham, and David was a man after God's own heart, and yet they both had plural wives and concubines. Why didn't God condemn them for this? He certainly would condemn a Christian for doing that today. What is the difference between living together without marriage today and back then?"
I don't know whether you're asking this to justify something or other or not, but may I say to you, I get the feeling that you haven't read the Bible very carefully. Where did you get the idea that God blessed Abraham so much? Haven't you read that when Abraham broke over and took that maid Hagar and she had a son, and Abraham saw that little fella grow up there in the camp, but God could not accept that little fella because it was actually sin on his part, on Abraham's part and Sarah's part. And when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, why, she said to Abraham, "You get this kid and his mama out of here. He's not going to inherit with my child, and I don't want him here." And Abraham, that's his son. His firstborn son was Ishmael, and he put him out. You think that broke his heart? It certainly did break his heart, because he went into God and said, "Oh God, that Ishmael might live before you." God says, "I can't accept that thing that was conceived in sin." I get the idea that some people don't read the Bible when they can't see that God condemned Abraham for that sin that he committed. Now, don't tell me that God favored all of that. God did not favor it at all. God blessed Abraham in the things that related to the covenant God made with him and in those things that Abraham was faithful. But when Abraham sinned, God took him to the woodshed. Now you want to talk about David, how God blessed him? Did you know from the day that David even committed that sin with Bathsheba? From that day to his dying day, he never knew a moment's peace in his home. You talk about the home life of God's people. The home life of David was a disgrace. Read the story. It's an awful story. And it was a heartbreak to this man, David. May I say to you, David never knew a moment's peace. And when that boy Absalom was slain, he wanted that boy to be the king to follow him. But God wasn't going to have it that way. May I say to you, don't get the impression that when God said, this is a man after my own heart, that he's talking about his sin, because God dealt with his sin. May I say to you, I do want to rebuke you, because there's so many others out there just like you that need to be rebuked today. Read the Word of God correct. And when you read the Word of God correct, why, you'll find out that God deals with sins like this. Let me add this further word. I was a pastor in downtown Los Angeles, where I saw people from all walks of life. I was there at the end of World War II, and I saw the return of the soldiers. I saw the sins that were being committed, and the sins of Hollywood, and people getting saved afterward, and many people turned to Christ. And you know, there was one thing I watched. God sure did take care of those that sinned. The stories I could tell you about how God deals with those. I happen to know, friends, that you don't get by with it. And if you think that living together today, you're going to get by with it without getting married. There are too many tragic stories that are coming out of that already. I have one story that I'll tell you, because this is so important today to get straight on. When I was down at Boca Raton several years ago when the hippies were going great guns, a little girl came into me and a boy, and she had a baby on her hip. You know how the hippies used to carry their kids on the hip, straddle a little fellow on the hip. And so they wanted to talk to me about going to the mission field. Then I suspected something, and I said, are you married? And they said, no. And I said, well, what in the world do you want to do? Take sin out to the mission field? Get your own life straightened out. And the little girl says, we love each other. Well, maybe they did, but that's not going to last. And the interesting thing, it didn't last. 3 years went by, and one day, again, I was at Boca Raton, and this little girl came up and a little boy with her. A little fella was about 40 years old, I guess. And I said, where's your husband? She says, I don't have a husband. I said, where was the fella that you lived with? And she said, well, he's left. Said, we decided that we weren't for each other, and so he's left. I said, what are you going to do with this little fella? She says, I'm going to try to raise him. And I said, is it difficult? She began to cry. And she said, it's the hardest thing in the world for me to raise this little fella. I said, well, the music's over now, isn't it? There'd be no more dancing. The fun is gone. I said, you can't go against God and get by with it. I asked a man there in Boca to see if he couldn't get a job, a waitress in a restaurant, and he got her that job. I don't know what happened to her. I was in that restaurant later on, a year or two later after that. She was not there. I don't know what happened to the poor little girl. But may I say to you, you don't get by with it. And these today that are living high, especially in the Hollywood crowd, because I taught that Hollywood Christian group many years ago, and I saw them go high and then see them come down low too. And they'll come down. God sees to that, and that's his department. I'm going to let him take care of them.
Sometimes when comparing scriptures, clear answers aren't always obvious, such as those mentioned by a listener in Denver, Colorado, who asks, what is the difference between John 20:20, where it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and Acts 2, verses 1 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, may I say to you that you really picked out something that is tremendous. That is the great transition that took place from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You see, after the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was a period there of several days before the day of Pentecost came, and these men needed the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come and didn't come till the day of Pentecost. And so the Lord Jesus, he just breathed on them and said to receive the Holy Spirit, and they did. That was merely a temporary measure. Then he said in the book of Acts, he said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to indwell you, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will put you in the body of believers. And then the day of Pentecost came. Does it say they were baptized or indwelt? No, sir, it doesn't. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling comes after all of these other ministries. So they had been baptized, put into the church. They had been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and now they're filled with the Spirit, and that's for witnessing.
If you've been listening to Dr. McGee for long, you're aware that there are many apparent contradictions in Scripture. But he shows us that on closer inspection, there's really no contradiction at all. Here's one that a listener in Tonawanda, New York asks about. In Acts 20:22, Paul is bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And yet in chapter 21, verse 4, certain disciples warn Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And then there seems to be a contradiction when Paul takes a vow of purification when he gets to Jerusalem. That seems to be contrary to his teaching in the book of Galatians. Was he correct in what he was doing?
I'll begin with your last question. I think Paul was correct in what he was doing, and that's what we want to see now. Was Paul right in going to Jerusalem? Yes, he was right, because he had this offering. He was determined to bring it to Jerusalem, and he wanted to witness to Jerusalem, to the Christians there, that he was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And so he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But he was going to be in trouble there. And that's what these men warned him of, that there'd be trouble for him. And there was trouble for him. He knew what he was getting into. But he went ahead, not against God's will, but because of that, Paul went right ahead. And he was arrested there and tried. That's where he was put in prison and finally ended up in Rome, because he appealed to Caesar, as all of that is in the will of God, because many of us believe that Paul was released for a season, and then he continued his activities. He said he was going to Spain, and he was going into the old Roman Empire. I personally think he went to England, and Paul could finish up and say, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith, and so on. Paul finished his course. He touched all the bases. He went everywhere God intended him to do. And so the thing that he did was entirely right. There's nothing wrong in what he did. These men, they are warning him. And frankly, they loved him and didn't want him to go. But Paul, you see, Paul didn't mind the suffering. Paul didn't mind that. He said, I'm moved by the Spirit of God to go there. And it was through that that he was able to get to Rome and to get before kings and to get the gospel out. You see that God was moving in all of that, but he wanted Paul to know what lay ahead of him. And one of the reasons that you and I, he doesn't tell us what lies ahead of us, is we'd chicken out and wouldn't go. I'm afraid if the Lord told me some of the things that I would have encountered in the things I've encountered in the past, I don't think I would have gone there. I don't think I would have done the thing that I think he wanted me to do. I feel like I chickened out on it. So he doesn't let us know today, and it's a pretty good thing that he doesn't.
Well, with that answer, we come to the end of another wonderful question and answer program. We hope that one of your questions was answered today. If not, we have a number of resources by Dr. McGee that'll help you in your study of God's Word. To receive a resource catalog, call us anytime with your request. And when you call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, in case you're wondering, today's program is available on CD, which is a great way to share Dr. McGee's teaching with others. I'll provide you with contact information in just a moment. Now, don't forget to join us on the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station as we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year study through the whole Word of God. When you have your name added to our mailing list, we'll be able to send you the notes and outlines for these studies, plus our monthly newsletter and a handy bookmark with the suggested scripture text to read before each broadcast. To contact our offices, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Now we pray that our Heavenly Father will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.